And those, I'm not sure how many are listening on Zoom or in the car, good morning. May God's blessing be with you. In this life, it seems like God has given us many mysteries. Some are beautiful mysteries, some are difficult to understand, but God has given us many mysteries. I'd like to start off with reading one verse. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse, one that we all know very well, is one of those mysteries. I was really blessed reading this verse again, thinking about different parts in this verse, and it was truly a blessing. The subject I would like to talk about this morning is an interesting subject. I think for me, it's not one that I'm very... It's not one that I think that I've all, you know, it's not something I would have studied on a regular basis, or it's one that just kind of came to me, and it actually came to me through a message that I received from someone else, and I was very blessed by that message, and from there, it kind of, as I was seeking God, and it just kind of came together this way, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to all of us here. So as I was studying this topic, I noticed again some of these mysteries. Now, I don't know if I'll be able to explain to you in parts all of this, and it's one of those mysteries that can at times get very difficult. Something happened in the early times of this creation. Something happened that is abnormal. The first man and the first woman, they had been given instructions in the Garden of Eden, and they did something, and let's just say it was the first time that we know that there was a consequence that could not be paid. We understand well, often we go out to purchase something, I would like a car, here's the dollars, you can have the keys, you drive the car, you want a house, you pay for the house, and then you can move into the house. You want to buy some clothes, you pay the full amount in dollars, and you buy the clothes, and then they're yours. Adam and Eve were given a choice in life, and they made a grave mistake. But from that choice that they made, the consequence that came with it, they were completely undone. There was no form of payment. Not only were they created by God, they also sinned against God, and they had no means of trying to recompense to God an apology or something that would fix what they had done. At that time, God had a plan ready, and this is where it is in part unique. God came up with a plan, and I think many times that plan is in one form or another half understood or not understood. And we'll call that plan forgiveness. I don't know if your mind follows my train of thought, but God came up with a plan which was forgiveness. The first time in history where someone could do something and God made a plan of how he was going to take care of this and redeem this man and this woman, they had done such a thing that commanded or demanded their death. There was no other way around that. It was just how it was going to be. In a justice system, it should always be the same. It isn't always. It should be. If you steal something, you get the reward of a thief. And if you, you lie, you get the reward of a liar. And we know in this life, often it's not so. But here, God is at a place where he must come up with a conclusion to this situation. And again, he calls it forgiveness. Now, right up front, we could ask ourselves, well, how is this forgiveness going to work? Because in most cases, forgiveness is actually treated like a wink, a closing of the eye and saying, oh, I missed that. Did he, you know, we'll just kind of overlook that. And God could not go there. It was impossible for God to say, wait, how am I going to do this? Let's just say it never happened. No, God in his justice and righteousness had to come up with a plan on how he was going to redeem this fallen man. Hence the verse John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have four parts there and a fifth part that is silent. The first part, for God so loved the world. It would be a true blessing to go into the details and explain how did God love the world. You know, in our time, and I see it, it just seems to me, I'm not sure if I'm accurate, but it just seems to me that more and more in our time, we are getting to a place where God is hated and people with force, mental force, want to say he does not exist. And if he does exist, he can exist because when God is just and righteous and the recompense of sin is death, people get angry. How could God be there and how could he be a God of love if he is going to give judgment to a sinful man who will then be damned? Yet man in his cold heart turns away from God and will not see his redemption where God had a plan for man. For God so loved the world, part one. Our hearts must agree. Our minds must try to understand, for God so loved the world, and that is true. Then it says, he gave his only begotten Son. Here was how he was going to plan to pay for the sin. We have had some incidences, very few, but I'd like you to imagine that you just went and bought a house, and you purchased this house, and it, as it is these days, it's rough, it's hard to try to earn a living and buy a house, and it also depends on what price range you're buying a house. But let's say you didn't have insurance on this house and your child for some reason lights a match and burns the house down. Then I'd like you to think that you're going to tell your child, I love you, and we'll figure out a way of buying another house. That could be a very, very difficult situation. Here we have, for God so loved the world that hated him. He gave his only begotten Son to pay for the debt we owe, not the debt that he owes. Then he says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. This is a second great struggle in life. Who believeth? What does it mean to believe? And is it like a fancy? Sometimes we believe in the tooth fairy. Some of the youngsters, you pull out a tooth, you put it under your pillow, and the tooth fairy comes and gives you a dollar. I was taught there was a tooth fairy. Is that who Christ is? Is it having the right story and knowing the story, and this is what will bring us salvation? It is not. He who believeth in him should not perish. And what does this man receive? His debt is paid. If he believes, he shall receive eternal life, part four. Have everlasting life. Praise God for his wonderful plan. The silent subject in this verse is this: man is forgiven. It is a powerful, very powerful place to be. Many times, as we have been serving God for some years, we have it also in Hebrews, it talks of that regarding the Israelites leaving Egypt. It says, those that did not believe. So for a time, they're following God and following God, and the Israelites were. And then they were punished. Many of them died in their travels to the land of Canaan. And in Hebrews, Paul writes that God says they were disobedient and they did not believe. So here for us, a debt that we owed, we are forgiven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence. And Lord, yes, I do ask that you would be with us here, each one that will hear your word this morning. God, teach us, bless us, draw us. Father, I pray that your word would be clear to us. God, I pray that as we hear your word, that our hearts would hunger, and as our hearts hunger, that we would choose to follow. Lord, I pray that you would create a hunger in each one of us as we have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Lord, strengthen our spirits that we can hear your word and live. Thank you, Lord, for giving us everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to backtrack just a little. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I have left out two parts, and I'd like for you to ponder them. And that is, God came up with this plan of forgiveness. How does forgiveness work? Does it mean, or should we treat it, the death of Christ, should we treat it as something that just so-called happened, independent from me? It happened 2,000 years ago, and because of that, if I have the words, if I heard the story, I now believe. And does that give me eternal life? What does it mean to be forgiven, and what does it mean to believe? Matthew 18, 23. We'll start at verse 23. In the first verse, we'll make some clear ground. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. We're going to put a foundation right up front, and the foundation is this. There is a king. To us, he is God, he is creator, it is Jesus Christ. There is a king. Today, mankind doesn't like the authority. They don't like the idea of facing a judgment day, and someone is going to be the judge. They wish it were they could be the judge. Or that through their misunderstanding or their view of evil in God, that it would make God of none effect. God will be judge, and he is king. This is here a parable, but it is also true. We set the foundation here. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. It's the kingdom of heaven that we all want to be part of. It's the reason we get together. Which would take account of his servants. That is you and me. We have this debt that we were discussing that needs to be paid for. And when he had begun, verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So as I am called for, and they take me and bring me to the king, and the king says, what do you owe? Adam and Eve stand before the king, and he says, what do you owe? And they say, I cannot pay for it. It is impossible. I am called for, and he says, what do you owe? 10,000 talents. Now, think with me, in my heart and mind, I am doomed. I am to be sold. My family is to be sold. We are to be separated. All my possessions are to be sold to make a partial payment of my debt. I cannot pay for this debt. This 10,000 talents is 200 years of labor at the average wage. 3.48 billion dollars in today's value. Just, again, the number isn't significant. It's just as an example that it is impossible to attain. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Well, reading it, I'm mentally persuaded to think that this man knew he couldn't pay for it. I think he was going to try, but he couldn't pay for it. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You stand before the king. He wants payment. I cannot make it. I want to reiterate one thing here. This is God. This is Creator. This is a place of firmness. This does not have any give. You know, some characters can be different than others. My character tends to be, we'll get over it. Often when a circumstance happens, there are those that would like to be careful and make sure it's all done right the first time. Then there's those that, you know what, we'll try it. If it doesn't work, you know what, we'll fix it. And I find my character is that way. I kind of overlook it, and I'll say, well, you know what, I'll just fix it later. I'll kind of deal with the problem. And here, standing before God, it's not that way. I cannot deal with the problem. I owe him much debt, and I say, you know what, King, you know, I don't know, hopefully I win the lottery. Somehow I should be able to pay for this. There is no lightheartedness on this matter. It is owed. It is a debt that is owed. But this story is a blessing. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. What is it to be moved with compassion? A suffering with another. So my Lord suffered with me. Then it says, painful sympathy. My king looked at me and understood. No, this man is condemned. He can't pay for this. So bringing together love and sorrow, my king decides, and it says here in the ending of the verse, and loosed him and forgave him that debt. How amazing is that? Again, there is a bit of a trial in trying to understand this in depth, and that is this. We don't feel. Often before we're saved, we don't feel the need of that debt. We don't feel that there is this day of judgment coming. And with modern ways of life, the more people run away from the concept of judgment day coming, it seems like the harder it is. You know, I don't want to go on the street today and say, listen, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell. That would be very, very incorrect for me to do that on the street. Though my message might and should be just that strong. We don't feel along anymore that there is a great judgment coming, but there is. There's a judgment coming. And here, as I understand that I cannot pay for this, my Lord says, I understand, and I know you'll never pay for it. And there, he decides to give me his son and says, if you believe, this debt is paid for. Praise the Lord. Now, this is, in few words, my relationship with God, forgiveness. This is my forgiveness and between me and God. That is not my sole topic this morning. My topic, I want to go a little further. And the forgiveness that we want to discuss from here is the forgiveness between you and I. And let's go that way. One more verse, Psalm 86, 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. May these few words just bring a firmness in our hearts that thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. And may we have a heart that longs to understand in a greater way how much he has paid for me. And maybe not today, but someday we'll understand how great and impossible it was for us to become righteous before God. How we so needed Christ and him, his blood, to cleanse us. And from here, we want to shift and we want to go into what will become the following verses to Matthew 18, verse 28 is where it will start. But we won't go there just yet. Let's read the definition of forgive. To pardon, to remit, as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it. That is, not to impute it. But by an easy transition, we also use the phrase to forgive the person offending. Forgive us our debts. We together rejoice in hearing and reading about God's forgiveness. When we fall, when we fumble, we rejoice in God's goodness and in his mercy, and we again see and thank the Lord for His forgiveness. We have a quick mind, and we also realize that there are times where we are not using it properly. But many times, we know when I fall, I trust the Lord's mercy and He will forgive me. So we are quick to receive His forgiveness, and we desire His forgiveness. His forgiveness is easily hoped for and quickly received. And we're going to throw in here in part, many times it is not properly received. It becomes a form of license or a form of justification to have a lighthearted fall again and again and again, and we fall into sin. This is not what the forgiveness of Christ is. It is us being us repenting of our sin and Him setting us free, not on a continuous basis where we want to sin, quickly repent, and get forgiveness. But the mind, the physical mind, uses the mercy of God, His grace, and forgiveness for a quick license to often bypass obedience. May it be that we do not bypass obedience, but that we follow through on the Word of God. And it always helps as we realize that we have a King whom we are accountable to. And we will be held accountable. He will not wink and just say, you know what, I don't think that really happened. He knows, and it will be accounted for. Now, the question is, and as we go further here, as quick as I would like Christ's forgiveness, we're going to see a mystery here. And the question is, are we just as quick to forgive our neighbor? Am I just as quick to forgive you? Are you that quick and earnest about forgiving me? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. And just before we read these verses, there is a very common conflict in this aspect of forgiveness, and it's a great trial for our minds and our hearts. That is how we feel, our emotions. We're going to read verses, we'll read the Lord's Prayer here and a few verses after that, and we're going to see some things, but I want us to think about something as we read. How do my feelings and what I think connect with God's request that I forgive my neighbor? Verse 9, I'll mention it right off. Verse 9 here shows us again in an authority structure. This is the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is God in heaven. It is such a tremendous blessing to realize again that this is not some story. It's not Santa Claus around the new year. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God Himself. We pray, our Father, which art in heaven. We have an authority structure. He is King, I am servant. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have these few verses here, and they have a context. And we look at them and read them, and we would pray them, and we would pray it, knowing this is the Lord's Prayer. And if I were to ask you, what part would you like to stress? What part do you feel is the most important out of this prayer? We have some many blessed words. You know, a Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, recognizing His holiness. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We receive our needs from Him. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If I look at it from a servant's perspective, maybe I would lift up verse 13. It says, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I would be acknowledging my weakness with temptation, and that he will be the one to deliver me from evil. Then going on, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So I could use this prayer and say that the emphasized part here is God. And I think we could probably go back and forth and discuss some of these things, and it could be so, that we're glorifying God and God's greatness. Then we go to verse 14, and here's where it gets, where we kind of question again, what are we thinking about? Verse 14, and we'll read also 15. So he has prayed, and he says, Amen. And then he goes on. And you would think that maybe he would say, disciples, this is what I want you to know. This is how you pray, and your key, your greatest need, is you'll receive it from God, his protection, his power, his strength. But that's not how he continues. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now all of a sudden we have a condition on that forgiveness part that he was talking about. We could pray that prayer, and we have, I'm sure we've heard messages on this in the past, and you know that as we pray and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, is like for us saying, Lord, treat me the way I treat my neighbor. So if I'm not willing to forgive my neighbor, then I will not receive forgiveness from God. But Christ here stresses that. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm not sure if it's happened to you in the past that way. It has to me more than once. I am in a place, I would say, that I would be, I'd make a confession that I tend to be someone who can pray the whole prayer. And I kind of need the dimming line, you know, when it goes, and forgive us our debts. Yes, Lord, please forgive me mine. And then the rest, we kind of fade out. And it says, as we forgive our debtors. You know, this goes into, again, the full questioning of our heart and motives and the purity of our hearts. And there is a lot here that fits together under these few verses. So I could pray this prayer, pray all of it, and earnestly mean this prayer, and yet struggle with forgiveness. But there's a great consequence with that struggle of forgiveness, just a small portion of this scripture. So in verse 12, the latter end, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. By the sounds of that, it's a very serious matter. And if I forgive not my brother, I stand again before God guilty. Is that not strong words? Is that not shocking? If you forgive not your brother, you stand before God guilty. And yet, I could pray all the rest of that prayer. The human tendency is, it is easy to go through it, try our best, you know, whatever it is, we find ourselves in weakness, and we kind of let it go, let it slide, and here it brings out a very great seriousness about this. Let's read a few more verses. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26. Before we read these verses, I want to acknowledge something. And what I want to acknowledge is this. I was tremendously blessed studying this and studying the aspect of forgiveness, and I was very challenged. But I have to admit something, and that is, I am very much in need of a consistency with God, dwelling with Him, that I am that I am right with Him in this matter, and in the relationships with others and so on. I want to preach this in obedience to God, but I have to admit that this is as much a struggle for me as it is for anyone. And I guess that makes it easier to preach it because, again, I feel like you and I can work this out together. It's not me standing here not needing this and feeling like you need it. It's me saying, Lord, why? Sometimes you feel the aspect of preaching is wonderful because often you preach at yourself. You something that becomes valuable to you and is a weighty matter is something that we go through first, or I go through first, and then I want to preach on this. So I guess what I'm saying is, my heart was taking in what the Word of God says. I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to exaggerate it. At the same time, I want you to know, and for us to know, that this is an area of life that we will struggle with till we pass on. And you and I, again, we're going to work this out together. When I offend you, do please forgive me. And if you'll offend me, I want to forgive you. It is not a matter of, can you understand the scripture? You'll never make the mistake again. We'll make this mistake. We'll make it intentionally. We'll make it unintentionally. The important part is, what do we do with it? And then it brings up that seriousness of, do forgive. And there's much that comes with that. Let's read Mark 11, 25. And when ye stand praying, it's an interesting combination. When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I want to lift up something here. God did not say, when you stand praying, they should forgive you. Someone comes to you, slaps you on the cheek. You go to pray, and God says to you, you forgive him. It doesn't say wait till he says sorry. It doesn't say wait till something happens to him where you feel, you know, your revenge has taken place and then forgive. That, for me, is a struggle. God says to me, when you pray, someone has offended me, whether I'm right, he's right, or both wrong, God says to me, forgive. Why? That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I must forgive. This is where our emotions, our feelings come together. And we could discuss this. How difficult is it with the feelings? You have, let's say you have a family scenario. Any example you want to give. And the tendency is, I will shut myself out of this scenario. I will leave the area. I'm going to all kinds of things, examples we could give. I'm not sure what would be the wisest example, but I hope that you just follow. I want you to follow the thorough thought of how it feels when you cannot forgive. The pain that's there, the hurt that's there, and the mind that says, I so badly would like to forgive, and yet I feel so angry within. And the growing, the consistency that's there, it is painful. It is hard. And here it seems very simple. It just says forgive. Sometimes I wonder if we read it over that it doesn't say enough. And yes, we do know it says enough. It's God that decides what is said. But our minds don't grasp everything that's included there. You're very offended at someone, and someone else comes to you and says, you know, you need to forgive. And you look at them, you say, you know, I wish it was just that easy. And yet, that's what God is asking. Many of us, we can relate to saying, well, I grew up in this and this kind of home. That's a very common statement made in many struggling Christian. And he'll often reflect and say how I grew up in this and this kind of home. You're probably right, and it was probably difficult, maybe a difficult that I don't understand. And yet, God himself understands your place and asks you for your sake. If you want forgiveness, for your sake, God says, forgive. Yes, your family didn't do it all right, and on it would go, but God says, forgive. So again, putting together this feeling of pain and anguish, and yet the Bible seems to be simple. It just says, forgive. Then it says, verse 26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, there is a bit of a beautiful few verses that were before these verses. Powerful verses. And they combine, they come together. Let's look at them. Let's go to verse 23, just prior to these two. We'll read verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou moved, and be thou cast into the sea," what power, what faith, "and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Then it went on to verse 25. "And when ye stand praying, forgive." There's a lot of weight on forgive. Now, there's a lot we can't speak about this morning because of time. But the other things that are mentioned here, if you are at this place where your heart can forgive and you're seeking God, and we could go through this, the prayer of Jesus' prayer there. And if my heart was at this place where I can truly say, "My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," what does it take in my soul, in my heart, to be able to come before God in pure heart and say, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." We don't want to lose the connection here with verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire," they come from this place, this prayer, that says, "Give us thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is a sincere heart seeking God's will. And then you have Mark there telling us anything we desire, which is in God's will, we shall receive. But it also shows us in verse 25 and 26 that if we do not forgive, maybe we could paraphrase, if we don't forgive, then our sins are not forgiven, and then we do not receive. To not forgive is to choose to be defeated as a Christian. So we cannot afford not to forgive. I want to read for you a story I believe Brother John has actually read, which is fine. It's about Corrie ten Boom. Unless either we've just discussed it, but I thought you might have read this here, maybe not. But it's a very good example. And in this story, we're going to see the connection of the heartache and needing to forgive. I'm going to read just a comment here. "Forgiveness is a struggle for all of us at one time or another in our lives. Perhaps one of the greatest stories of forgiveness is an experience Corrie ten Boom, author of The Hiding Place, had after she was released from the concentration camp. It was in a church in Munich, where I was speaking in 1947, that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Can you imagine this man? To realize his sins. But he is rejoicing. And he is saying, you know, yes, he rejoices that they're at the bottom of the sea. But what went through Corrie ten Boom's heart? The months of torture, seeing her sister die, her dad has died, through all this pain. And not only that, to be treated worse than any animal, to be in there for months with hundreds of people, knowing hundreds of them are dead and however they all died. No compassion, none. It was, you do as you're told until you're dead. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? If anyone had the right to say, listen, that's too far. I can't go there right now. I think she had that place. She had to be able to have been able to say, look, this is tough. I cannot, I see too much from what was in the past. I can't go here. I cannot forgive you right now. But she, let's see what she does. And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? Would it not have been nicer for her to see him being tortured? And at the end of that torture, just before he dies, and then say, you know what? Okay, I'll forgive you. Because then you feel justified. Her pain, your pain, maybe it's a little close. I'm okay with that now. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. This is where the feelings come in. Obedience, not feelings. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 again. Starting at verse 28, reading to 35. Having just read Corrie ten Boom's story, testimony, we look at verse 28. This servant, you, me, we have been forgiven. The debt is gone. You can stand before the king with a free conscience. You can rejoice, sing hallelujah, and saying, I am debt free. Praise the Lord. And here you and I go. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That is 100 days of work. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, this is quite possible. You might be able to pay me. I might be able to pay you. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not,
but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. We ask ourselves the question, if God forgave me all my sin, I forgive not my brother, how is it in this parable that he gets his sin back? He again stands guilty before God of all his debt because he would not forgive his brother. We do well to notice the heart in this matter, the heart that is willing to forgive. Again, if you were to really dissect the state of the heart that says, I am willing to forgive, I seek God, you will find to be at a place of willingness to forgive that you have to have a pure heart. It's not just a matter of forget it. Someone offends you and you say, well, you know, whatever. I can just never meet him again. That's not what God is asking. And whether you meet him or not, it is still due to you, to me, to forgive. And to forgive him, to say, you know what, you sinned against me, but I lay it down. I let you go. I hold nothing to you. Because we're set free of a great debt. This is a parable, and look at verse 35, which we also had in the prayer, just after the prayer, which we also had in Mark, verse 24 and 25. Now look at verse 35, Matthew 18, 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I understand that many times when I need to forgive someone, I battle with one thing. I battle with, how will he offend me again? I also battle with, how can he get away with this? I could forgive him if so-and-so, if the police officer would punish him. Then I'll forgive him. I don't have to do it, but somebody has to do it. That's not a heart of love. That is not a heart obedient to God's will. God calls me to forgive no matter how lucky that man thinks he is. As King David says, the evil walk around and seem like they prosper more than he. He is a godly man and seems to struggle, and yet the wicked seem to thrive. That is not what God is asking. God is asking me to forgive, and that can be so difficult. So in this great trial, and I'm just going to draw a heart on here. And I know that some of us, or maybe all of us, we can ask ourselves the same thing. But like I said, this whole matter of praying the Lord's Prayer, and everything can be prayed well. The kingdom, you know, Father which art in heaven, my heart agrees. Hallowed be thy name, my heart agrees. But when it comes to forgive my debtors as I want to be forgiven, where that seems to take a lot of light weight. I'm not, again, I share openly here that it's the temptation all of us can face. I want us to each ask ourselves in what form. We want to think of something. Very often bitterness works in stages. I don't know if you ever heard of that or noticed it. Bitterness tends to first start out there. All those are at fault. Then as it grows, it comes a little closer. And then it's all the church. All the church is at fault. Or it could be my extended family. Often it ends up in families. And then next, it comes to my personal family. It could be my children, my wife. Bitterness starts to grow there. And it comes from outside, and it just keeps traveling in. And the more bitterness that grows, the harder it gets to be free. The harder it gets to rejoice in the Lord. The harder it gets to assurance of salvation. So often our assurance of salvation is based on how we are feeling. And one of the things that will really tear us apart as a Christian is bitterness over long term. Bitterness that grows, you will lose your assurance of salvation.
you will come to a place and doubt you're even a Christian. And so we really have to look into there and focus there. But let's say as we pray the Lord's Prayer, all parts are well. There's just one part. And I know that I ask this question to you and I ask it to me. And I only ask it because I asked the Lord what to share in the message. And this is what, it kind of hit me like a rock, they sometimes say. And so I share it, and I hope that God takes it from there. Sometimes we struggle with just a certain area. And when bitterness grows, even in a small area, it only takes time until we have to admit that it pretty much has destroyed the whole heart. We sometimes categorize it, and we say, oh, it's just that one thing that bothers me. And we kind of push it into that corner, and we feel like if we can make life go outside of that corner, I'll be fine. But it's just this corner that you think that you're that's in pain. For us to realize just that corner will do enough for us to stand guilty before God with all our sin. Very, very important. And it goes into a lot more depth. As it becomes important to us to fix that little area, is where you find freedom, peace, joy. And so what do we have to overcome? Overcome the feeling of, how will he hurt me next? Why is he getting away with this? Someone needs to put him in his place. And that's not God's heart for me and for you. God wants to give that victory. When you stand praying, forgive. And I think that's very, very important for us. Should I stand praying and not forgive? I have to struggle with the fact I'm not forgiven. My prayers, I'm praying out of selfishness. And it's kind of like if you had a little hole here, that's where the poison starts to trickle in, and it keeps on coming. So very, very important. Is it important to you whether or not you will be found guilty again? I'm not sure how to say it in a healthy way. Would to God that we, whoever is hurting, and I can't come up with all the examples and how you could be hurting. Maybe you're hurting because of me. Maybe you're hurting because of someone else. Maybe you're hurting because of your past. And there is a lot of ways that we feel like we push our pain into something else, somewhere else, and so on. And I would ask you to really, really consider, what could you lose if you would just forgive? One man said it this way, when you let them go, when you forgive, then God is able to work on your behalf. So don't you go and fix him up, the one that offended you. You forgive him. And God will work on your behalf to work in my heart and bring me to a place where we can be reconciled. So very, very important. What are you willing to be found guilty again? And may our desire be that we would not. And then again, just stressing again, let's take care of the little things. Let's take care of the little things, which actually are very big things. That way we can be free. We can be free and have our joy in the Lord. I want to ask that question again. Is it right for me and you to harbor bitterness against a situation, against a person, against whatever it is? And I want to add one thing here. This, and I think this is very, very important. I don't know if you'd agree with me, but as this is my persuasion, very, very often we take bitterness as a license when we cannot overcome our own failures. When I consistently fall in sin, I say it's my brother's fault. If I continue in sin and can't overcome, I say it's my father's fault. On and on and on. Let us seek out our own hearts and to fully realize, if you need to forgive your brother, forgive him. Whatever state you're in, May we not use pain as a crutch, that it's okay to be, you know, it's okay to sin, it's okay to be angry because, you know, he over there, he hurt me, so I'm angry, but it's his fault. That will not pass. You will not be justified on that basis. God calls you firmly to forgive. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We go back into about these feelings. So these feelings, we consider them so important, so dear. I can't do it. It's my feelings. And again, the writing is simple. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. We have all the reasons to be angry. It says let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you. So if you were to hear me speak evil and I'm angry, you could come up to me and say, well, the Bible says put it away from you. Now, we might not think that's politically correct, right? How do you approach him? Say it nicely, softly. Hopefully he doesn't get angry with you when you say it. But the truth is, put it away from you. Well, I don't think God intends to be hard. But when we understand our place in him and our longing to obey him, that is our best course. Put it away from you. Looking diligently, this is Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, we've read verses. Where do our feelings come in? Where do our feelings come in? Let bitterness be put away. Let anger be put away. Let wrath be put away. Then it says, be kind one to another. Yeah, but what about that hurt feeling over here? Doesn't say anything about that. It says, be tenderhearted. Yeah, but he offended me. Doesn't say anything about that. It says, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And as Corrie ten Boom says there, Lord, I know it's a matter of the will, but may you give the feeling. May we be strong and forgive. We could go into many details, and I'm not sure, how long do we normally go? 12? Oh, that's quite some time there. There is a beautiful passage that fits very, very well with this aspect of forgiveness. It fits in many avenues, but it fits in here as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And there are so many precious words here that help us and that teach us who we are in Christ. It's very simple to bank on, I'm a sinner, I do these things. You know, I get angry, I don't forgive, but you know, God's grace is sufficient, right? So this is who I am. I'm a sinner, I'm angry, I don't forgive, but God will forgive me. And that is not God's heart for us. So then you look at Colossians 3 verse 1 and we can read on. There is some beautiful verses of what our hearts should desire in Christ, where we would be at. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now it's again, what's our heart doing? We're seeking. Yes, we're seeking what, if I'm risen with Christ, I'm a believer, even though I struggle. Again, I want to emphasize that. I will be at a place of struggle. Doesn't mean that there's not a struggle. The struggle is there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. This is that mystery part. How do you do that? When somebody comes and just slaps you on the cheek, how do you set your affection on things above and not get angry and feel like, man, I'd like to give it back to you? But not on things here on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, that tells me that my physical body is supposed to be dead in Christ. Then I'm not supposed to come up and say, you know what, I'm so angry I could hit you back. I am dead. I am to be dead and alive in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify. Now, doesn't that sound comforting?
When you're upset with someone and you really, you're having a difficult time forgiving, here it says mortify, and this will be in a certain aspect here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh unto the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We'll read a little bit further in just a bit. This gives us, and I want to again just acknowledge it this way. This is a calling out for you and for me. This is a growing. We're not there. We're going to grow. And we're going to grow until Christ returns or till I pass from this earth. But that's the heart. The heart says, you know what? This is the direction we're going. We're growing in this. And that we would learn to put away our flesh and we would live in the Spirit. I want to read to us another little story. And this one, I do realize that this is maybe of one story out of a million or whatever. It's not a very, it's not a common thing that we hear, but it's a very staggering thing to see what bitterness can do, what bitterness has done. And you look at a lot of the murders and different things that happen, where do they start? And I'm not saying, you know, again, I trust you know my heart. I'm not trying to say that this is where we're at. I just thought that this would be a story that would help us to see what bitterness can do and the importance of us to say, I forgive. This is a news article that was written in 1999, June 28th, 1999. This happened. It is true. Ronald L. Schanabarger planned his revenge against his wife for several years. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm probably reading the back end of it first. No, it is correct. The title says, Man Says He Fathered Baby to Kill It. Schanabarger planned his revenge against his wife for several years. He wanted to father their son and then kill him, police said. Schanabarger told police he planned the crime as a way of exacting punishment on his wife, Amy, who had refused to cut short a vacation to come to comfort him when his father passed away. Bless God for godly principles, because that alone would make me want to question. Obviously, we wouldn't want that in our day. It seems inappropriate for him to want her to comfort him, but we'll read on. Schanabarger said he planned to make Amy feel the way he did when his father died, according to an affidavit prosecutors filed to support a murder charge. Last Tuesday, just hours after the funeral of his seven-month-old son, Tyler Schanabarger confessed to his wife that he'd killed their son. A coroner had ruled the infant died from sudden infant death syndrome. The next day, Schanabarger allegedly told police he suffocated his infant son with plastic wrap. He told officers he dreamed up the crime after his father died in 1996. The affidavit said Schanenberger's plan, including marrying Amy and getting her pregnant, he then allowed time for her to bond with the child and then took his life, the affidavit said. Schanenberger, 30, who begged officers to shoot him after he confessed last Wednesday, is being held without bail. He is due in court today. Johnson County prosecutor Lance Hammer hasn't decided whether to seek the death penalty because the investigation is ongoing. It's the most bizarre case that I've ever had any dealings with, and probably the most bizarre motive I've ever heard of, Hammer said Sunday. In his confession, Schanenberger said that on the evening of June 19th, he wrapped plastic wrap around his son's head and face, then left the boy's nursery to get something to eat and brush his teeth. 20 minutes later, he said, he returned, removed the plastic, and placed the Tyler face down in the crib before he went to bed. Amy Schanenberger, 29, had been working that night at her job as a cashier at a grocery store. When she came home, she went straight to bed, assuming that Tyler was asleep, and found the boy's body the next morning on Father's Day. Schanenberger, who worked at a tire retreading center, told police he confessed because the image of his son's face, flat and purplish, from rigor mortis, haunted him. Since then, he's confessed at least three times, Police Chief Harry Fuhrer said Sunday. Each time the story has been the same, that he hatched his plan because he was enraged by his then-girlfriend's refusal to cut short a cruise and return home after his father's death in October 1996. The Schanenbergers were married the following May. Detectives who have interviewed relatives confirmed that Schanenberger had long resented Amy's refusal to cut the cruise short, Fuhrer said. Their statements substantiate his confession. I'm going to leave it at that point, at that far. So yes, he as a father murdered his child to get revenge on his wife. This is a true story, and it has happened, but yet I know that it's probably a more extreme story. We have a few verses that I would like to read yet here in closing. All the things that we have read, I hope and trust that for us, it brings up an importance of forgiveness, relationship forgiveness, and also acceptance, life acceptance, that you can have bitterness in more forms than one. One is a relational issue. One is that you can't accept your past. There's many different ways of being bitter. If you're struggling in the faith, you're struggling with your walk with the Lord, ask yourself, how did I get here? If there's any sense of any room, I'm not going there, ask yourself, how did you get there and how can you fix it? I remember the song that we sang with the Bible school there with the youth, paraphrasing just that, you know, is there anything in my heart that I don't want Christ to see? That was a powerful message. And may that be the same for us. Any form of bitterness, may it be rooted out. Here's a few verses. It follows Colossians 3:18 in closing. And they're wonderful verses, but let's see the caution that's given here. Colossians 3:18. And I want to give us, these are, you'll see the context that they are in. And I want us just to acknowledge something here, that there can be temptations and struggles that we want to work through. Colossians 3:18, one of them is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, this, out of God's will, can create bitterness. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. But there as well, if we're not loving our wives, can father bitterness. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord, unto the Lord. So children, if you don't obey your parents, this can create bitterness. Bitterness is a very, very ugly thing. So children, obey your parents cheerfully. This will keep you from, or in many forms, it keeps you much safer from bitterness. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, can also bring forth bitterness. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And I'm going to say today, let it be all of us in one form or another to our authorities, obedience. So employees to employers, employers to your whoever the business is that we work for. May we do our work well. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. For God's sake, my sake, may I obey my authority. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now, often when we can't forgive, that's because it's unto men. I'm not doing that for him. I'm not obeying him. It's unto men. Let's do it as unto the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. This, we can conclude this with the context of forgiveness, that we strive to be free from bitterness. May it tug at our hearts always, like I've said already, that when we start to struggle, maybe you're free from bitterness. Before we enter, or maybe we're entering into a struggle or whatever it is, may we always have the heart that seeks to be free, free from bitterness, and that we may love. If you think of it, when you're bitter, can you love? Can you treat your neighbor as yourself when you're bitter? No. You start doing all kinds of things differently. I can imagine me as a father, if I am bitter and I avoid things and I do things because of my bitterness, what happens to my son? That seed is planted in my son. And my son becomes bitter and says, yeah, those people. And that, and my son is a third party, you might say. If I'm offended, that's one thing. But if my son has no reason why to be offended, yet he's offended for my case, I couldn't quote the exact words, but the saying is that when you're offended on someone's behalf, it is much harder for you to forgive than the one that got offended. So if I get hit, my son will have a harder time forgiving that person than I will. And so may we not carry that around, freedom. May we have freedom in Christ because we live in his love, we have received his forgiveness, and at all costs, it's worth it for us to forgive others. May God add his blessing.